Father, we thank you for the ministry of the word. We give you praise. This is our year of what? Life abundant. Our year of what? And the Holy Spirit wants to truly reveal to us what it means to have life abundant. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you may have life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 4, we're told that Christ is our life. And when he appears, we will appear with him. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 says that our life is hid inside Christ in God. And our life will be revealed when Christ is revealed. In other words, because you're hidden in Christ, your life cannot be revealed until Christ's life is revealed. Because you're hidden in him. And if he's hidden, your life will not be revealed. But if he's revealed, your life will be revealed. The scripture says, when Christ, who is our life, which means Christ is our life. Well, if he is our life, your life is you. If he is our life, then he is you. He is us. We can't say amen to that because we don't understand it. But that is why we need to understand. So this year, we're going to be praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the understanding of these New Testament realities. We cannot afford to be ignorant of these things. That's why the Spirit of God is given to us to teach us. So we must pray and we must ask God, give me a greater revelation of what it means for you to be my life. Because if you are my life, then you are me and I am as you. Isn't that so? If he is my life, then he is me and I am as he. But Lord, I don't understand that. Oh God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. This is why Paul said, I haven't yet attained, but I want to know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. In other words, this is what Paul was saying. I want to know the power of that resurrection life that is inside of me. I know some of it, but I haven't experienced the power of this resurrection life that is in me. Oh God, I want to know the fullness of this power, of this resurrection life that is on the inside of me. That is our prayer. That is your prayer. That is my prayer. The power, the resurrection life of Christ is in me. Christ is my life. I am as he. God, I want to know this. I want to understand this. I want to experience the fullness of what it means to have his life as my life and for me to be as he. Then Paul says in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says, as he is. No, he says, he who is joined to the Lord is what? He who is joined, in other words, every believer, you who have received Christ as your Savior, salvation is in fact the joining of his spirit to your spirit, making you one with him. He who is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. What does that mean? God help me to understand it. What does this mean that I am literally one spirit with Christ? Not separate, but one. We often quote at weddings, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And we think that the primary application is about a husband and a wife. The Bible says that's a type. What God is saying, what he has joined together, your spirit and his spirit, you and Jesus, you being one with Christ and one spirit with him, he has joined us together. That is what salvation accomplishes. And he says, what I have joined together, let no man, in our teaching, in our preaching, in our proclaiming of the gospel, let us not separate in the minds and hearts of the people what God has joined together. God has joined your spirit to the spirit of the Son. You are one spirit with him. We are his body. Jesus says, in that day, I will be in you, and you will be in me. What God has joined together, don't let religion separate. What God has joined together, don't let law separate. What God has joined together, don't let false teaching, false prophets separate. What God has joined together, don't be the instrument that is separating what God has joined together so that now Jesus is there and I'm still trying to get to him. And so I'm constantly working to get to him because in my mind, we are separate. Even though I'm saved, we're still separate. In Christ, we are one. Every believer should be able to say with confidence because they have revelation, as he is, so am I. I am one spirit with the Lord. Not because of anything I've done, but this is his gift to me in salvation. Amen. I want to use a simple illustration, hopefully, to help make this clear. Mind you now, I have time. I'm already rushing, but I will cover the material as God gives me the grace to do it. Okay, you see this bowl is full of water. You guys can see over there? This is not in your way? Okay. This bowl is full of water. Imagine this jar. If I place this jar, it has a lid on it, into this water, notice what's happening, right? The jar is in the water is around the jar is experiencing a little bit of the water, it's touching it, it's aware of the water, but it is very clear that that jar and this water are separate. They're different. Nobody can say that this jar in the water like this is one with the water or one with the bowl. Correct? But if I were to take this jar remove the lid, put the jar in the water, and the water now enters the jar. I can say, as the bowl is, so is the jar. In fact, I could really say the bowl and the jar are one. Because everything that is in the jar is in the bowl. Are you hearing me? As long as the lid is on this jar can only experience, touch it here and there, be aware of, be conscious of, but it's obviously separate. It's not one with the bowl. What's in it is not the same as what's eroded. Some of the water is slipping in because this wasn't tight enough. You get the point? When this lid is closed, this is a type, an illustration of what the man or woman is in relationship to God apart from Christ. If you're not saved, you're not born again. No matter how religious you are, no matter how moral you are, no matter how much you believe there is a God, no matter how many good works you do, your relationship to God is like this jar. You are aware of God. You may have even experienced touches from God. You have been blessed by God, but you're still separate from Him. You're not saved, you're still lost. And your contact with God is intended to bring you to a revelation of Christ so that you can be saved. But as long as this lid is closed, the most you can expect in your relationship with God is to have some experiences. God's goodness that comes to all, the goodness of God that is intended to bring you to Christ. But when a man accepts Christ, what is keeping the water here, which really for us would represent the life of Christ, what is keeping that from getting into the jar, the lid? What prevents God from living in man? Sin. For God to enter, for Christ to become our life, the sin problem has to be removed. Until sin is dealt with, Christ cannot be your life. You cannot be one spirit with Him. It cannot be said of you, as He is, so are you. But the day you hear the gospel, you hear the real gospel, you're saved by grace through faith, not law. The day you hear the real gospel and you come to understand why Jesus came, and you come to understand that He came to give you life, His life, resurrection life. He was with you, but He was coming in order to put Himself in you. The day you understand that, then you get the revelation of what it means to be a Christian. So one day, this is how you were. Some of you were very religious, but you were unsaved. One day, you heard the gospel, you believed on Jesus. The sin that produced separation from God, that made it impossible for Christ to be your life, made it impossible for you to be one spirit with the Lord, made it impossible for you to be able to say, as He is, so I am. That sin, which was a barrier to God living inside of you, was removed. And now that your sins are all gone, say all, not some. God didn't come to save you halfway. He didn't come to save you three quarters of the way. He came to save you once and for all. When the sin problem was dealt with, now this is what has happened. Now that the sin problem is removed, the lid is out of the way, that which is in the bowl, the life of Christ, has now entered you, and as He is, you are. I put my hand in Jesus, and I experience His life. You put your hand in me, you experience the same life of Jesus, because once sin is removed, God's purpose has been accomplished. Now, as the bowl is, so are you. Come and say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, now I understand. Christ is my life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. As He is, so am I. I am one spirit with the Lord. He is me, and I am as He
what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Our theology has been putting asunder in the name of humility what God has dreamed of even before he created us. This has always been the purpose and plan of God, that as he is, so you would be. If Adam had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and had eaten of the tree of life, God would have become his life. And Adam would have been able to say, as God is, I am. But Adam sinned. And the Spirit of God, the life of Christ, could no longer enter him. But God didn't give up on that plan. Jesus came. Now let me preach. You still here? Please move this because I don't want to. Come on, clap for Antoine and A-A-A-Square. Antoine and Austin. Praise God. You got it? All right. So let me go over what I just illustrated in different ways. John chapter 10. Why did Jesus come? What did he come to do? He came to give us life. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Everybody tell me, what is Jesus' mission? Everybody to do what? Not to give you new cars. Not to give you a bigger house. Not to give you all the things you dream of when you look at what the world has, to have as much as they have and more. Listen to me. So much of the so-called gospel we hear is all about us having more and more of the same things that the worldly people have. And they have, in many instances, much more than we do. We want what Bill Gates and Elon Musk, we want that. And we think that's why Christ came to give us. Well, those people don't believe in Jesus. They got it. So it cannot be. No. What he came to give us is so much greater than that. What did Jesus come to give us? Life. And not biological life, because you have that. He came to give you Zoe. That is the life of God. That is his very own life. He came so that that life which he possessed would become your life. He came so that you can become as he, possessing his life. But let me take it even further. Becoming possessed by his life. You see, it's not just that I possess his life. It's really that he possesses me. Demons possess people. My God. Say, the Spirit of God, by the life of Christ, has taken possession of me. When that water entered that jar, it took possession of that jar. If you notice, before the water entered, the jar was floating all over the place. But when the water entered it, it has been taken over. And the water now that was in it was in control. It was no longer floating all over the place. It was now possessed, taken over, controlled by, in submission to, captured by the life or the water that, my goodness, that's what salvation does. When we receive Jesus, it's not so much that we give our life to him. I know we use that language, but really is we receive his life into us. That is what salvation is. And you can pray the sinner's prayer as long as and as many times as you choose to. If you don't receive the life of Christ, you're not saved. Amen. It is his life in us taking control, becoming his possession that makes us who God has called us to be. Say, Lord, the day I receive you, You possess me. Say, I am possessed by the life of Christ. Say, I am possessed by the life of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. I am, therefore, a holy man of God, possessed by the life of Christ. I have, say that, I have been created after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. These things speak of your spirit. And these things are already in reality in your spirit and has the power to transform your mind and will one day totally transform your body. But the process has already begun in your spirit, and we've got to start acknowledging that, identifying that, operating from that place in our relationship with God. Stop putting asunder in your mind and in your theology what God has joined together. If you are a Christian, you are what? One spirit with Christ. And as he is, so are you. Why? Because he possesses you. He has come into you. He has put his life into you. And the life that you're not living, Paul said, this is how I live it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I who is living, but it is Christ living in possession. We got to start thinking that way. Oh, you see me? This life I'm living. No, it is Christ living in me. You see me exercising this faith? It's really Jesus exercising faith, though, in me. Oh, you see me being faithful? This is the faithfulness of Christ being expressed through me. You see me being diligent, committed? This is the commitment of Christ being demonstrated, exercised, manifested through me. You see this peace I'm walking in? You see this joy that I have? This is not mine. Oh, come and see. This joy is Christ walking, working, living his life through me. This is his joy being expressed. This is his peace being manifested. This is his hope. This is his strength. This is not my strength. It is his life living in me, producing this strength that you see me walking in. Come and say, Christ is my life. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do how many things? Apart from me, you can do how many things? Nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. So if there's anything good happening, if there's any evidence of God's will being done in your life or by you, it is Christ in you who is doing this through you. You are a vessel that he has possessed. He has chosen you to be his temple, the place in which he will manifest himself on earth. Are you hearing me? All right, well, let me ask some questions. What did he come to do? To give us life. What did he actually do? Let me break it down some. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read from verse 8 to verse 12. Quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 12. I want to show you where he came to give life. Now, let's see what he did. Let's read it together. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. We don't hear that, oh, come and accept Christ and you'll get three houses. Pastor Chris was talking about some very famous preacher who was preaching from the book of Revelation about the dragon, the woman giving birth, and that whole prophetic thing that has to do with Jesus and the church and the world. This preacher went to that passage, and what did she bring out of that? The book that is in you gave birth to you. The dream that you have gave birth. The devil is going to try to stop it. Something that is about Jesus, about the end times. It's about these kinds of eternal things. You go to that passage and you talk about giving birth to your dream. That book that is in you. Do you think when God was revealing this stuff to John on the Isle of Patmos, he was talking about your book? Your business? So we're taking scripture and we are. In fact, Pastor Chris said, the person who was showing this said, well, if you want to be a motivational speaker, then just be a motivational speaker. Amen. I mean, people need to be motivated. Go and motivate them, but don't take the scripture and twist the scripture. Everything in the Bible is not about you and your book and your vision and your dream and your next house. He came that we may what have? Life. Let's read that. So Paul is talking about sufferings. In other words, Paul is saying, you know what? When you start preaching the truth about why Jesus came, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be rejection. There'll be people who will hate you. There'll be religious people who will fight you. Things will be said. You might even be put in prison like I do, like I have been. He says, that's okay. It's okay to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He's saying, don't let suffering and hardships that result because of your faith in Christ cause you to stop standing. Keep standing in the name of Jesus. Keep preaching in the name of Jesus. Keep living in the name of Jesus. Even though you will sometimes suffer for that very reason. You know, sometimes we say, well, I don't know, I've accepted Christ. Why am I suffering? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Never promised us that we won't suffer. In fact, he says, count it joy. Let's read. Who he has what? Saved and called us with a holy calling. He has done what? Saved us and called us with a holy calling. I like the other translation says he has saved us and made us his holy people. Who saved us? What has he done? Called us with a holy calling, made us his holy people. Say, I am a holy man of God. You're trying to make yourself holy. The Bible says he's made you holy. You need to embrace your identity, and when you do, you will start acting like a holy man of God. The next time you start to commit adultery, you will remember, I am a holy man of God. What am I doing here? Come on, say, I am saved. That means I am a holy woman, a holy man of God. To the person next to you, you're looking at a holy man of God, a holy woman of God. And we who have been made holy, there are just certain things we don't do. Because we are separated. We've been set apart for holy purposes. We are a holy man of God, and we have a holy calling on our lives. Hallelujah. I'm a holy man of God. I have a holy calling on my life. A number of years ago, there was a young lady here. I don't even remember her name. But she was an usher. And she had every day, I mean, she was ushering faithfully. One day I was going outside, she called me and said, come, come. So I came. She said, oh, I came here for you. bold like a lion. I guess she had been there so many, I don't know how long, all dressed up. I was not paying no attention. So she said, wait a minute now, this man, maybe I got to call him and tell him why I'm here. But you see, I didn't pay attention. Why? Because I know I am a holy man of God, and I have a holy calling on my life. Amen. So as soon as she said that, I said, you know what? I said, you know what? First of all, I'm not that kind of person. I'm a holy man of God. And, you know, the Lord brought you here. There's some people here who love the Lord. Who do you know? You need to connect with these people so you can get saved and you can grow. I don't think she took my advice, but after a while, she actually apologized. She said, I'm sorry, but apparently she left. Now, if I were to see her today, I don't even know. I wouldn't even recognize her. I don't even remember her name. So it's a good thing. Okay, but I'm making a point. Being conscious of who you are and who God has made you, not what you're trying to make yourself. Being conscious of what he has already done changes a lot of things in terms of your attitudes and your behavior, how you respond to trouble, how you respond to temptations. Many of you are defeated over and over again because you're not embracing the revelation, the truth. You're walking by sight and not by faith. And you're trying to change yourself, but you're trying to change yourself in the energy of your own strength instead of allowing the truth to set you free. You see, God works in our lives through truth. And when we get the revelation of the truth and we embrace it, then God is able to make it happen experientially. So it's important you know the truth, embrace the truth, because that then opens the way for God to manifest the truth in your life. So what has he done? He saved us. Who has saved us and called us with a holy call and made us a holy people? Not according to our works. Hey, my people, I've said this. I hope you believe it. God's work in your life has nothing to do with your work for him. Salvation, righteousness, all of these things are purely his gift. Stop trying to earn, merit, or deserve what God has already done for you freely and given to you without charge. That's the only way to receive this life. If you're trying to work for it, you'll never get it. Are you listening to me? It's something he gives freely, and your part, my part, is to do what? Receive it by faith. To say, God, this is what you said is true. I believe it. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to believe what God has said. I'm going to believe what God has done. All right? So he saved us, made us what? A holy people, not based upon our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us when? In Christ Jesus, before. Now, I want you to hear this, because what we just saw, the removing of sin, the entering in of the life of Christ into us, we becoming as he becoming us. We being one spirit with him. He's saving us. If I were to ask you, why did God do that? Somebody tell me why. Why do you think God did that? Because of what? Yeah, that's what we say. We say, God did this because he loved us. It's true, but too often what we mean by that is not complete. Because many times when we say God did all of this because he loves us, we look at John 3:16, and we say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, so that we would not perish. So we look at John 3:16, and we assume that John 3:16, speaking of God's love for us, is primarily referring to his response to us after he saw us in the condition we're in. In other words, you're going about your business and then you see somebody on the ground and the person is really in pain and you just can't leave them, and your heart touches you and you reach in because of love and compassion and you help that person. Many of us think God was going about his business. And then he saw the condition we're in. And because of his love and compassion, God said, man, I got to help them. Hear me. God's love for you began long before then. No. God's work in saving us, making us holy, putting Christ inside of us, taking away all our sins, making us as he, partakers of his life, all of that took place before the world began. God conceived this thing even before you had sinned. God had already purposed this long before he even created the world. God, in his own mind and in his own heart, because of his great love for you, even before you had sinned, even before you had been created, had already determined because of his love for you, he would create you. Your very creation comes from the fact that God loves you. And if you had never sinned, God's love for you still would have been as strong as ever. If you had never fallen and had any need, God still would have been motivated by his love. It was the love that God had for you that caused God to create Adam in his image. It was the love that God had for you that caused God to put that Adam in the garden and to give the tree of life for Adam to eat. It was God's love that he had for you that caused him to tell Adam, don't eat of the tree of the good of knowledge, because I have a different plan. My plan is not for you to live independently of me. My plan is for me to be your life. Don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, you will experience death. You will be separated from me. I won't be your life. That's not my plan. I'm not conceiving a people who are living their lives separate from me and worshiping me as servants. That's not what I'm envisioning. I'm envisioning sons and daughters who are going to be part of my family, who will partake of my life, who will have my DNA. I'm envisioning people created in my image who we will sit together, we'll eat together. In the Trinity, we will talk together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Dina. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Margaret. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and John. We're going to sit together. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Obi. And just like a family sits together, mother and father with your children, all partaking of your life. You created them for this purpose. Now, if they hurt themselves, you'll respond. But you didn't give birth to them because they were in need. You got together of your own free will, man and woman, said, you know what? We want to create children after our image who will share our life, who will be part of this family, who will share our love, who will sit together, will fellowship together. We and they are going to be the same. They're going to be just like us. And we are going to live together and mutually love one another forever. Do you see that? According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us before the world began. Salvation is not an afterthought. Your salvation is not the result of you coming to God and say, God, please forgive me. Your salvation and everything that comes with it, including the life of Christ in you, was always the original intent of God for you. This thing originated in God. Salvation is God's response to the condition you created or we created by our sin in order to restore and fulfill his purpose for us, which he never surrendered. Am I saying it clearly? Yes. Too many of us think that our relationship with God is based upon the love that God showed us when we died on the cross, which means God was simply out of pity reacting. to our disobedience and trying to show us mercy. And that all of these things that are the result of our salvation are afterthoughts. God doing something for us. No, no. The truth is, this whole thing is God doing something for himself. When you decide I'm going to get married and you say, you know, we want to have children, you're really doing it for you. You want children. There's something in you that makes you want to have children. Children who you will love, you will serve, you will provide for, you will care for, you will nurture, and who will grow up one day, hopefully, on earth, to be your representative. Who have your life in them. You freely did it. You did it for you. Now after the children come, you're doing it for them, but you're also doing it for you. This is exactly what God. You and I are saved because God wanted children. He wanted a family. He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had all this love. This wonderful thing was happening. He said, man, we need to include some more people. Wouldn't it be wonderful to create some people in our image who are just like us and let them become part of our home and part of our family? Who are going to be just like you, Jesus? And we're going to just, as one family, equal, same nature. Same nature. We're going to commune and talk to one another. You're not going to be superior to them in nature. With their family. You may be older and wiser than your children, but you're no more human than they are. They are as human as you. We have the same exact nature in life that the Son of God has. In the Godhead, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are above us in authority. We bow to them, we submit to them. But the life is the same. This is what it means to be saved, folks. Christ is our life. And Christ is our life because God wanted this. Salvation is not your idea. When God saved you, he wasn't responding primarily to your need. God saved you because he was still fulfilling his intent and purpose. Even though he knew when he created us in his image that what happened would happen, he already provided the solution to make sure that his original purpose would still be fulfilled. And that solution is spelled J-E-S-U-S. So Jesus came to ensure that the Father's purpose of making us one with him, part of his family, is fulfilled. So hear me, if you're a child of God, you're in the family. Do you understand? You're not trying to get in. You're not working hard to get in. You're not begging for him to show you special favors. There's just some things that parents do for their children. I mean, it would be an insult, I would think, for your child to say to somebody else, that's my father, but I will not eat unless I do A, B, and C. Before he would give me food, I have to work for it. You're not you're displeased with their behavior, but man, you feed them. You still got to discipline them, but you would give your life for them. Amen. Sometimes you want to disown them, but you can't because you know this is flesh. I mean, this is that's my DNA. I brought him into the world. And sometimes they say, I can take you out, right? I don't know if God ever feels that way, but God never acts on it for sure. It's clear. We have to develop this much more. But this is the kind of renewal of the mind that needs to start taking place. We've got to start replacing religion with truth. Let's quickly. So I've just established for you very clearly,
Everything that has to do with your salvation was God's. Huh? And that is why I'm going to be honest with you. I cannot see how God will go through all of this, put the life of Christ in you, and then lose you again. This thing is permanent. It's permanent. Christ is in us forever once we receive him. Then, Bishop, don't we have to do this? Don't we have to do that? You know what? The holiness you will walk in, the faithfulness that you will manifest, the desire you will have for the things of God, all of them will be the result of the fruit of this life working in you. So what we need to do is to believe in the power of the light that is within us and allow Christ by faith to truly live his life through us. And even Jesus, now imagine Jesus, the Son of God, while on earth, even though he had never sinned, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, the works that you see me doing, they are not my works. He says, the Father who is dwelling in me, it is he who is doing the works. And because it's the Father doing the works, whenever you see me, you're actually seeing the Father. The Father and I are one. The same attitude that Jesus demonstrated and expressed in his relationship with the Father is the exact attitude that he wants us to have and express in our relationship with him. Jesus never said to the Father, Father, look at what I'm doing for you. Jesus always said, Father, look at what you're doing through me. I thank you, Father. The works that you're doing them through me. You're living your life through me. You're exercising your life through me. You're manifesting your life through me. And as a result, people are being healed. People are being delivered. People are being set free. The gospel is being preached. All of these wonderful things are happening because you, oh God, my Father, who lives in me, are living through me. And here is the effect of the Father's life. Now, many times, even those of us who interpret that correctly tend to limit those works to the signs and wonders. But the truth is, it applies to everything Jesus did. So if you looked at Jesus and you saw how faithful he was, guess what Jesus would say? The faithfulness that you see me manifesting, it is the Father being faithful in me. It is his faithfulness that you see being expressed through me. So now I should be able to say, the faithfulness you see in my life, it is his faithfulness in me that is coming through. You say, but Bishop, what about being diligent? What about striving? Well, what did Paul say? Paul said, I strive. I struggle. I strive. I make a lot of effort. He said, yet not I. He said what? It's the grace of God that is working in me. He said, this struggle, you see, I'm doing it according to the power that is working in me, his power. So then if you see me being diligent, and we ought to be diligent, and you see me spending time with God, and you see me listening, you see diligence, guess what's happening? That diligence is the fruit of the work of Christ in me. It is Christ in me that is producing this desire to pray. It is Christ in me that is producing this desire to spend time with God, because that's the nature of his life. When the life of Christ is being manifested through you, you will desire to spend time with the Father, because that is the nature of his life. I mean, the reason you get hungry is not because you try to get hungry. The reason you get hungry for food is because the life in you produces that hunger for food. And then you act upon it. You go and eat.
The life of Christ in us will produce the hunger for God, hunger for his presence, hunger for his word. All you got to do now is act on that hunger. Don't quench it. I'm saying a lot of scattered things. I hope they're coming together because I'm just saying them as they come to my mind. You getting it? Hallelujah. Here's the problem. We have the life of Christ in us, just like Jesus had the life of the Father. Jesus depended totally on the Father for everything, for the signs, the wonders, the miracles, for the faithfulness, the love, the joy, the strength to endure the cross. All of that, he depended upon the Father for that, and the Father was faithful to provide all of that. Everything we need, everything God requires of us is already in us, packaged in the life of Christ that is now working in us. Christ is our life. We have these things. Here is the problem where how much of that life is actually manifesting is connected. Somebody said, well, the reason why God's life isn't manifesting through you is because you're still practicing sin, or you're still living in sin. You're still committing adultery or fornication. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. My answer is that's not the reason. The reason we are not experiencing more of the manifestation of his life in us is not because you are committing these kinds of sins. The reason is, there's one reason that limits, or maybe two, but they're both related. The thing that limits the manifestation of God's power in us, ignorance and unbelief. Now, why do I say it's not adultery, it's not fornication, it's not that? Because the reason you fornicate, commit adultery is because of ignorance and unbelief. If you had revelation, if you had the revelation of who Christ is, and you truly saw Jesus for who he is, and you truly understood that he was your life, if you truly understood that you were one with him, if you had understanding and you had belief, you would not commit adultery. You would not commit fornication. The fact that you're committing adultery or fornication means you don't have revelation and you are in unbelief. It is your unbelief in Christ that produces all these other sins. Are you hearing me? So Jesus, what must we do that we must do the works of God? He said, believe. Believe in the one whom you have sent. So to the degree you're not doing the works of God in any area in your life is due to unbelief in Christ. And the day you overcome that unbelief in Christ and truly believe that he is the life, the power, the everything, you will no longer be living in that. The next time you see her, just the way you look, she will run from you. Do you understand? I'm not saying go live in sin. I'm just saying the sins that we commit are the fruit of unbelief. So the root problem is unbelief, and unbelief is primarily because of lack of revelation. So if we can grow in our revelation of Christ as our life and let that revelation produce faith, my goodness, Christ living in us will take care of all of the issues we have with sin. May I say that? If you are struggling with sin right now and you are trying to overcome it and you're failing, here is the solution. Get a revelation of who Christ is as your life. Put your faith in Christ as your life. Ask God to show you who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and who this one is that lives in you. Ask God to show you that in Christ you are a holy woman, you are a holy man of God. Ask God to show you that God has chosen you to be the place where he will manifest his presence and power on the earth. Ask God to reveal these things to you. And I guarantee you, when you see all of these things, that desire, that power the flesh has over you will be broken. So many of you are failing because you're trying to stop fornication, stop adultery, stop all of that in your strength. Well, you can discipline yourself and go ahead and discipline yourself, but that's not going to be where you're going to get the real breakthrough. It's in the revelation of Christ as your life. Oh, my goodness. I got to be merciful to you. How many minutes you gave me? I see Pastor Kesmir telling me I'm finished. I will remove you from that post. I will have you sitting here next to me. I will put someone back there. Okay, I will stop. I had a lot more, but I'll just continue next week. We got another Sunday. So say hallelujah. Amen, amen. So please, I said a lot of stuff. I'm not even going to say that. The Holy Ghost spoke through me. The teacher taught, and he caused me to say what I needed to say. So the teaching I did, that I'm me, oh, that's the Spirit of God in me. Amen. So if you got any blessing out of this, it was Jesus who showed you that. By the power of his life in me, he showed you that. And if you understood something, it was the life of Christ in you that gave you that revelation. So let's raise our hand and thank God for Jesus right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our everything. He is the one by whom you supply all our needs. We can do all things through you who strengthen us. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. You can receive this life right now if you haven't received. Perhaps the illustration we gave at the beginning, perhaps that describes you. You are that jar that has a lid on it. You're around the things of God. You believe in God. You've experienced God's blessings here and there. But you know you haven't received the life of Christ in you, because you have never truly allowed him to remove the sin that has brought you under judgment. But here's the good news. On the cross, that's what he did. He paid the price for you. It's done. Amen? And now God's purpose, God's plan for your life has always been for him to live in you, for you to be one with him. This is his idea of you being part of his family. So you don't even have to beg him. Forget that. It is he who did this. He wants you a part of the family. He wants the life of his son to be in you. He wants you to be at the place, one of the places on earth where he will manifest his nature, his presence, and his power. Are you listening to me? If you have not yet opened your heart and your life and said, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I repent of sin. I no longer want to live an independent life apart from you. I want you to become my life, and I want you to live your life in me and through me. No longer living independently of you, but living now by the power of your indwelling life. If that's what you want, go ahead. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads, because there's no need to be ashamed. This is something good. Just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I just want to receive. I just want to receive this life. All right. I pray that every person here who heard this message will respond. If you have not yet responded, remember, as long as that lid is closed, you can be around the things, but you're not as he, and he is not you. To be a Christian, he has to come into you. And the only way he comes into you, if you allow him to remove the sin that has separated you from him. And the only way he can remove the sin that separates you from him is for you to believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. Repent of trying to be independent. And now invite him into your life. Let him take possession of you. Receive his life and be saved. You who are watching, those are the instructions. Right where you are, you can do it. It's not a formula. It's the heart. Right where you are, open your mouth, confess that you have been trying to live independently of Jesus, and repent of that sin. Repent of unbelief, because you're not depending upon him. And then ask him now to come. Receive his life into you and say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to trust you by the power of your life in me to change my walk, my talk, my life altogether. And if you will pray that simple prayer, you will be saved. can then contact us. There's information because we want to help you grow. Remember I said the two things that hinder this life from expressing itself fully are ignorance and unbelief. The two are connected. We want to help you get revelation. We want to help you get the kind of revelation that will build your faith so you can walk in this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. One more time. Were you glad you came? That was sweet. Come on, let's thank God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Everybody said, not I, but Christ. That's Christianity. Hey! That is Christianity. Not I, but Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ living in me. Christ working through me. Christ expressing his nature and character through me. Christ being all things for me. Christ supplying everything I need. If I need strength to endure, Christ is the source of that strength. If I need strength to overcome, Christ is the strength to overcome. It's all in him. And I am to believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad I came to church today. Are you glad? All right.